repentance. Okay, turn with me to, let's go to 2 Timothy 2 when we look at these. 2 Timothy 2. I went the wrong way. 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2. A divine gift. Repentance is a grace of God in someone's life. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, while patient when wronged, in gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. No, it's talking about the Lord's bondservant. It's talking about all of us. With gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps, what? God may grant them repentance to the knowledge of the truth. Is repentance a grace, or does repentance come from God? Yes or no? Yeah. It's a divine gift, is it not? Mm-hmm. Wait a minute. Don't we have to do it? Yes. Not done there yet. But it's a grace. God grants it. And there are times he doesn't. Study Esau's life. Secondly, is essential to salvation. We saw over and over again the preaching of repentance, faith and repentance. So repentance is at number two. It's essential to salvation. Number three, repentance is necessary to our sanctification. To our sanctification. What is the word sanctification talking about? Our holiness, our growing and changing, right? It's necessary to our sanctification. So, is repentance, is it about God granting us repentance, or is it about my repenting?
Both.
It's both, isn't it? Absolutely. It's the truth of salvation, you know, truth of sanctification in terms of our sanctification. How do you really deal with your sin without repenting? But we ask God, God, give me grace likewise to do so. Same as in our, look at Luther's statement. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he meant that the entire life should be one of repentance. And we read that quote from Luke 17 about Lord Jesus Christ. So, as I'm dealing with my sin, or somebody else is dealing with their sin, what's the first thing we do about our sin? 1 John 1:9 starts with the letter C. What do we do with about our sin? We what?
Confess
it. Okay, we've acknowledged it. Now what are we going to do? Now we need to move away from it. What's that? Everybody tell me what that is. That's repentance. What should repentance lead to? Replacing it. Putting on the new Kevin, right? So we're not done dealing with our sin simply because we say, God, my bad. Check. We sure want to acknowledge the Spirit of God and the Word of God brings conviction upon us that we've sinned. Or my wife tells me, Kevin, yes, I acknowledge that. Please forgive me. She's gracious to forgive me. And I confess that, and I never sin that way ever again. Wait a minute now. Yeah, now. Okay, I've acknowledged it. Am I really going to deal with it? Now it moves to repentance. And to repent, really, then, I got to stop doing that, work on that old habit, and replace it with a new one. Amen? That's the whole dynamic we've talked before about sanctification. But we're noting here that it's necessary to that. That's why that first point that Martin Luther is making of those 95 theses is that he's saying this is to be a way of life. Turn with me to Proverbs 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28:13. So I'm moving fast so we get done with this chapter today so that my grandsons won't mock me anymore about not finishing this chapter. 28:13. They need to repent of that, do they not? Amen? Thank you. 28:13. You ought to have this marked in your Bible. If you mark your Bible, you ought to have this verse marked in your Bible. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Run, hide, and cover. Things will easily get worse before they get better. Amen? Who ran and covered originally? Genesis 3? Adam and Eve. Things get better?
No.
Right? So that's the tendency, right? Run, hide, cover, whatever. Or our tendency is, it's not me, it's to blame someone else. You know, it's our culture, it's yada yada. It's my family, it's my dad. I'm dysfunctional because I grew up in a dysfunctional family, whatever that unbiblical terminology means. Okay? So, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper. Look at the second half. God always gives us hope, doesn't he? But he who confesses and what would we call as a synonym to forsaking? Repentance. Yeah. Repentance. And he'll find what to do that? He will find God will help you. Isn't that a great verse? Isn't that a great verse? That's a great verse in parenting, by the way, with the children. You acknowledge this. You say, hey, you know, you did wrong, or you yelled at mom, or whatever else. You come up clean. Guess what? You'll be forgiven of that. God will forgive you, and mom and dad will forgive you. Now we need to work on that, being respectful and so forth, and to the Christian life as well. So it's great hope there. He confesses and forsakes will find compassion. What would it be like if God would say, nope, Kevin, you've done that too many times, you're not going to be forgiven anymore. You know? And yet, how many people in this room have maybe said, I'm not going to forgive you of that again? Hope that's not you. But forgiveness is obedience. Now, we could go on and talk about the fact that somebody can abuse forgiveness, right? They can abuse it. But that's a whole different bag of chips. I think there might even be a lesson on that relating deal with our sin. Okay, synonymous with forsaking sin, repentance. And it's that what ought to accompany confession. That's the point there, number 5, which I just talked about that. Relating to our dealing with our sin. Okay? Now, turn with me to Job, Psalms, Proverbs, so we turn back a ways, Job 42. So when we talk about, and this is so important because of our understanding our great salvation, amen? What is more important than understanding our salvation and our sanctification as well? Job 42. So, dealing with this, repentance helps us be able to refine our thinking even in the Christian life. Job had a lot to say about what was going on with him and so forth, and then God says to Job, in effect, paraphrase, who do you think you are? Right? Who made this? So forth, right? And he has his intention there, totally. In 41, and then verse 4, Job 42:4, hear now and I will speak, I will ask you and instruct me, and you will instruct me. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, therefore I retract, and I what? In dust and ashes. But that's following God conveying to him that he doesn't have to give Job an answer concerning why. Job needs to understand who is God and what is God's right in everything. Everything. So, our view of God helps us understand our need for submitting to him and coming to repentance. Then we have a great example of that in 1 Thessalonians 9. Okay, to our lesson number 7 then, to wrap that up. Thanks for letting me give you that little quiz there, and No matter how much you beg me, I will not do that every week, okay? So let's come to page 28. We've talked about provision of salvation in the gospel and faith being the means and repentance, the two sides of the salvation coin. We've talked about conversion with the previous page, how that describes what happens in salvation. So, top of page 28, what part of 1 Thessalonians expresses the fact of the Thessalonians' repentance? It talked about the fact they turned to God from their idols, right? There's a beautiful description of repentance. They turned to Him from, to and from. And according to 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10, what does true repentance lead to? To salvation, when there's true repentance and turning. So repentance is more than remorse, but remorse can be a start. Okay? But it's more than my bad, isn't it? Mm-hmm. All right. Then evidence of salvation. And let me summarize that for us. Well, we're good time-wise, okay? I don't have it here, but you can just write in the column. I want to give you a summary. Just summarize evidence of salvation in a person's life. And here's what it is. The evidence of salvation equals a changed life. That's not very deep, is it? But it is. It's a changed life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, put there with it, if any man be in Christ, he's what? He's changed. He's changed. Now, some people are changed radically when they're converted. You know anybody about that? Like that, just like radically. Man, that person is like, I don't even know who they are anymore. They're so changed. Probably with most of us, the change is more, what's the P word I'm going to use? Progressive. Progressive.
Mm-hmm. Why would you say that's such a struggle for some new believers that it is a progressive thing and some people are changed so dramatically?
Boy, that's a good question. Mm-hmm.
Well, I struggle with that, you know, because I've seen people change. Like, I thought, well, I'm not even saved because I'm doing these things over and over and over again.
Yeah. Well, part of the reality of knowing that we have changed is we struggle with the need for it and our sin. Some people, it's just such a radical life change. They abandon so much of what was characteristic of their life. I'm not saying you have to be a thief or murderer and all the rest, and then we got a radical, but for some, it's just, wow, I see everything different now. But for, I think, most of us, it's, yep, I'm changed, because now I desire to know God and please Him. But all of a sudden, you discover you're the same kind of person in many ways. The old nature is not eradicated. Don't you wish it was? Mm-hmm. But, Darla?
I grew up from infancy in church, and so the characteristics of the Christian life were just a part of my upbringing. Mm-hmm. So it was a continuation for me, but the desires of my heart changed radically.
Yeah, that's
but
good.
But the outward, if I had been a gross sinner, I probably wouldn't. Well, I wasn't. I don't know.
I know what you're saying.
If I had lived that lifestyle, you would have seen a distinct change.
That's good help. It's probably sometimes where people have come from. Yeah, good point. What a gift of God to grow up in the church, see it, so forth. It doesn't mean it could still be. Going to church makes you a Christian, like walking into a garage makes you a car. Right? Have you ever heard that one? Sure you have. You know? There's plenty of kids that my heart grieves over. I could think of names for you right now that grew up in this church, sat in Sunday school, heard the gospel, saw people loving on them, teaching them the word, and are pagans. No desire for anything about God today. So it's the grace of God again, too, isn't it? Yeah. But there you go. I would say this, one way or another, there's going to be change. Is evidence of salvation. So the person says that, you know, You're witnessing to them at work, and they tell you, no, I've done that. You know, I went forward, or I prayed that prayer, and you don't see. I mean, that's the first person you think about. You want to talk to about the Lord, because you see their life, and you hear their things they say and the way they act. You think something's wrong here, you know. There isn't a change there. Why? They're resting in a profession rather than in a person. And their life has not been changed through the gospel. And they need to be called to repentance, really, do they not? So, now, and let's just think about, let's go to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Quote it. We don't need to turn there. He's going to quote it real loud.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
For
we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works.
That's
it. We were before ordained to walk in.
Oh, even that. Amen. Unto good works, right? Until now, we talk about serving. Now we're talking about growing. Those types. And a desire for that is evidence of a changed life. Even a desire for that. So, evidence of salvation. Calvin, do you understand the statement says, it's faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies is never alone. Do you get it? Excellent. Help. Why is that so? Look at the rest of that statement here. Because where there's real conversion, real salvation, justification always leads to sanctification in some form or another. The doctrine of growth and change into the likeness of Christ. Matthew 7, Jesus said, a good or living tree will be evident by its. So we have an example of that. John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. James chapter 2, we have evidence of that with reference to. James says, if you have faith and you have no works, what kind of deal is that? Right? So, Misael has his house burned down where he's living. Some family there too. Fire, lose everything. Absolutely everything. You don't even know where you're going to. Wallet, finances, everything's gone. You've only got the shirt on your back. And you think about the fact that Brock doesn't live very far away. And he's an elder in the church there, and you drive over. Well, you don't drive. You find a way. You walk, you know, over there. And you knock on the door. And there's tears coming down your face, and you're saying, Brock, man, we had a fire. I've lost everything. I don't even know what to do, you know. I don't even know where to go to start with fixing all of this. And Brock says, hey, I love you, brother. Lord will take care of you. And he slams the door on your nose. And you, listen to me, listen. And you walk away saying, what a believer that Brock. I just love that brother, right? Come on. Where there's real faith, there's going to be evidence of that. And John is saying in 1 John, the evidence of that is your love for the brethren. You're going to find a way to help him. And what Brock will do is probably send you to my house to live at my house. No, you get it. That's the point of James. James says, what kind of faith is that? Where it has no works. And then he gives examples of that. In a Rahab or in a Abraham offering of his son. So let's not play games about this. A person who really is saved, really does know the Lord, there's going to be some evidence of that in their life, some degree. Now, maybe they've never gone to a good church that they've got to know they got to grow. Well, they don't know they need to grow, but they're willing to grow. Or they can tell you how God has changed their lives. So we could talk more about that. We could look at other verses of that. But bottom line is how God has created a new desire, a new heart. It's not exterior. It's interior that becomes evident on the exterior. Yeah. All right. Some final thoughts about our salvation. When somebody then says to you, hey, you're going to talk to them, or they just see you and they say, hey, I'm a Christian. First thing that you ought to do is just rejoice with them. Don't give people the benefit of the doubt. Somebody tells me they're a Christian, I say, hey, that's fantastic. That's great. It's great to hear that. But I've never met him before. I think it would be fair to say something like this. Tell me about how you came to know Jesus Christ as your own Savior from your sin. That's a good question. Isn't that a fair question? Or you could say it this way. Tell me about how you first heard the gospel and received Christ again as your own Savior. That's a fair question, isn't it? Tell me about your spiritual journey, just coming to Christ. Tell me about that. Tell me about your conversion. Tell me about that. Ask them a question like this. You're going to have a conversation. How did the Lord bring that about in your life? Hear this gal's testimony, but set aside a half an hour for a brief.
Real quick. Right now?
No! No, I want the rest of the time. Yeah. But you have an incredible testimony of, oh, God brought you right to this place, hearing that sermon, hearing the word, and it produced... I'm sorry, yelling back there, waking up the baby. Calm down, Kevin. Of God bringing conversion in life, did he not? Amen? We got to hear it.
Yeah.
We got to hear it. What a blessing. So if somebody's really saved, they're excited about even telling you how that came about. And if they just say, well, I went forward when I was seven. Okay, God can save a seven-year-old. But I'd like to hear, how'd that happen?
Why do you use that voice?
That's what I was saying.
Because it's usually in the South. That's why. Okay. Oh, no. West Virginia is worse than that. Okay. I need to not do that. Thank you for pointing that out. But walk in an aisle, then it'll get you there. Oh, but you can walk an aisle and you can say, hey, this is when I really said, Lord, I need you. In true repentance and faith. Praise God. Praise God for that.
Anne Marie's first question is, where do you church?
Where do you go to church?
Or your favorite scripture.
Hey, very good. Yeah, what's your favorite scripture? What scripture God used in your life? Okay. Bring this about. Amen. Mm-hmm. All right, now, one other thing about that. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Make one point from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 and following. First Peter 3:13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. How about that? Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. First Peter is all about suffering, trials, suffering. But do this, verse 15, but do this. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense. Apologian, here's the apologetics we get from this word here. It means that you're ready to give an answer, give a defense, ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And you want to do this in the right manner, with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that things in which you were slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, will be put to shame. All I want to say with this verse is, the big deal is not so much how others convey their salvation. The big deal for each of us is how clear we are in giving our testimony of our conversion to Christ. Amen? And that just gets back to the issue of the clarity of the gospel. Clarity of the gospel. And that the heart of your testimony concerning your conversion to Christ is more about God than it is about you. It's more about Him, more about Christ than it is about you. Because the bottom line is what Christ has done. Amen?
Amen?
So that's my biggest challenge. It isn't about how clear my church-going neighbor is. The issue is how clear am I and ready am I to give account of the hope that I have and lovingly convey the gospel to that person. All right, let's just start assurance. Ready? Just get started. Lesson 8. Next week, we're coming back to our verses. So if you need to review, go for it. All right? If you need to review, and all of us do, I know I do, with those verses. I'm not even giving you a new verse today, giving you another week to review, and then I'll give you a new one next week. Or I'll give it to you now. It's 1 John 5:13, right in this lesson. These things are written to you who have believed in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know. What a better verse to have in your arsenal, right? Somebody says, you can't know for sure. You can't know for sure that you're saved. 1 John 5:13 is an answer to that, isn't it? Yeah, I know. I was in a meeting, a leaders meeting at a church when I was in seminary at that time. They were interviewing a guy for membership, and he was new in the faith, and he was just a real, it was a changed life, and just a great blessing to our church, that church family that I attended at that time in North Manchester, Indiana. Anyhow, they asked Dick, they said how he loved the Lord and so forth and desired to serve in the church and be a member, and somebody asked him, how do you know you're saved? And he said, because I know it. And they said, how do you know that you know it? He said, because I know that I thought he was going to get, they were going to get in a fight. The guy that was asking him that question was looking for him to maybe answer it from the Word. He didn't understand it as a new believer, but he knew that he knew that he knew God had changed his life. Isn't that neat?
Yeah.
I always remember that, Dick. And afterwards, and he said, well, if you wanted a verse, why didn't you tell me you wanted a verse? But if there's anything he knew that Christ had changed his life, is an assurance. I just want just some preliminaries in talking about this. Look at this, 1 John 5:13. When it says these things, see those first two words, these things? What are the these things? It's the whole epistle of 1 John. And John says, in effect, if you want to know whether or not you know that you know, just go back and look at everything that I've listed in 1 John. You love the commandments. You have fellowship with the Lord. You love the brethren. He just nails one thing after another in 1 John that gives us assurance of our salvation. These things, some would title 1 John as the tests of life. That's a pretty good title for 1 John. But when he says these things, he's talking about the book as a whole, the things that he said. So he says, I've written these things to you who have believed in the name of the Son of God. We call that a purpose clause, don't we? So that. Now, what does John do in the Gospel of John? He points us to Jesus Christ. And he wraps up the Gospel of John saying, those who believe are going to have life. Right? Over in the Gospel of John, you know this, don't you? Turn with me to the end of the Gospel. Chapter 20, the end of chapter 20. Starts with that key word, right? Therefore. Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may what? You may believe. And notice, it doesn't stop there. There's not a period there, is there? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have what? So in the Gospel of John, he's saying, purpose of this, present Christ to you, that you might believe, and believing you might have what? 1 John, he says, I'm telling you these things so that not only those who have believed will have life, but you'll know it. Get it? Mm-hmm. That you'll have assurance of that. Just a few things more I want to say about reference of assurance. Assurance doesn't come from your parents. Assurance comes from the Spirit of God and the Word of God. working in your life. Okay? It doesn't come from your parents. Now, parents ought to commend their children if they show any interest in spiritual things, showing any desire to live for the Lord. But it doesn't come from mom and dad. You know, I've seen situations where a young person has no interest in spiritual things, but mom or dad saying, oh yeah, he's saved. He's saved. And be a terrible, terrible thing to give your own child false assurance. Amen? So it doesn't come from mom and dad, and it doesn't come from something that we've done. It comes from something he's done, right? That Christ has done. He's done. So it comes from by or from the Spirit and the Word of God. As you have trusted him, we could sing it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Yep. You walk with the Lord in the light of his word. What a glory. In the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his, he abides, 1 John, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Romans 8, 15 and 16 says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're Christian, that we're his child. So it's a work of the Spirit, right? And 1 John 4:13, look there with me. 1 John 4:13. Just another example of this. First John 4:13 says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us what? And so it's part of the ministry of the Spirit of God to confirm to the heart of a new believer that they belong to him. So you hear the word today and the Spirit brings it to bear upon your heart and says, yeah, praise God for that. That's how God's working in my life. Or so, and it just is a confirming of the ministry of the Spirit. Lots of times it's a convicting ministry of the Spirit. Likewise, correct? Boy, I need to take that to heart. If you weren't convicted from the last 3 weeks on that series in Daniel, you either weren't here, or you weren't listening, or you're not saved. Amen? To have that integrity and that resolve and to be willing to lay your life down for Christ no matter the results. But that's a good thing. That is a good thing. In times that have opportunity to bring the word and somebody comes to me and says, hey, why were you preaching right at me today? All I can think about is, God bless you. God's working in your life, right? He is working in your life. If that person isn't saved, I also know why. They think I'm chasing them down. And I'm not. That's never my goal, but that's what the Word of God does in our lives. So John says, because he's given us the Spirit. And what does the Spirit always work in accord with? The Word of God. The Word of God. R.C. says the easiest way to have a false assurance of salvation is to have a false doctrine of salvation. Gets us right back to everything we've talked about in knowing the gospel. A perceived salvation that involves a man's efforts. Hey, I'm doing my best to get there. I hope I get there to heaven. I'm doing my best. We immediately know, hey, it's not by works. Amen? Or feelings. Well, I feel like I'm saved. There's days, I don't know about you, but I know that God has changed my life, but there's not days necessarily that I feel so saved. But I know I am saved because of the unchangeable nature of the promises of God. Man, if it's based on feelings, and we don't always hit home runs in the Christian life, amen? And you get down, discouraged, or you don't feel well, or things going on, or you're struggling with sin, or whatever. And then you begin, oh my, I wonder. You know, the best way to doubt your salvation is just stop growing. That's the best way to doubt, for you open yourself up. Because obedience confirms sonship. That's what we're talking about. Obedience has a way of confirming sonship. Disobedience persistent and ongoing, has a way of robbing us of the joy of our salvation. When you're not living for the Lord persistently and continually, you don't have a right to feel like a believer. Okay? But when you're not living for the Lord, you repent. Right? You repent and you say, hey, and you get your act together. As a believer, I'm talking about. Amen? Right? We all know that. Let me just ask, do you have Romans 7 in your Bible? I'm just curious. Do you have Romans 7 in your Bible? I have Romans 7. Do you want to check? Do you need to check? Paul says, the things I want to do, I... The things I don't want to do, what's wrong with me? Yeah, right? What's wrong with me? Yeah, there's a reality of the old nature still there. But then at the end of the chapter, he says, but thanks be unto Christ. And then Romans 8 begins how? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You need to preach that to your own heart and get back staying faithful. Amen? So the graph in your spiritual life is not going to be just like that. Man, I've just been growing like a weed since day one. You know, I respond all the time biblically to every situation. Is that you?
No.
No, it's not me either. It's going to be like this a bit. But it ought to be you're continuing to grow as you're in the Word, walking with the Lord. In a church family, we have people calling to your attention, you know, where you need to persevere and be faithful, and others praying for you when you're laying on your back for how many days in the hospital and, you know, wondering whether God's going to take you home or give you a new heart and just see, and even at those times to see evidence of your trust in the Lord in the midst of whatever's going on in your life. So it is blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. It is a blessed assurance that we have by the Spirit, by the Word, and be able to say, I know that I know that I know, because God has changed my life and Christ has paid the price for my sin. Amen? Let's talk a little bit more about that next week. And yeah, just at the front of your syllabus before you leave, at the front, add 1 John 5:13 as another verse, and do some reviewing of the ones we already have. And we'll tackle this rest of this lesson on assurance. If you think you're saved, but you're not sure that you're saved, it can really create chaos in a person's life, can it? To not be sure. Especially if your salvation is based upon Jesus plus works. Boy, oh boy, does that create some chaos. We'll talk more about that next week. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the hope that we have in the person of Christ, for the clarity of the gospel that we want to be clear on, and using your word effectively and understanding the particular area of repentance that plays a key part in our lives, even in dealing with our own sin. And then to be able to leave the class here today and say, boy, if I know anything, I know that I'm saved because what Christ has done for me, and what a blessed assurance it is to know and enter into this next hour and just worship God and thank Him, praise Him for what He's done in changing our lives. For we know that there was nothing in us that merited this great salvation. All a gift, incredible gift. We praise you for it. And to that end, everyone said, Amen. Amen. Amen.